Thank you to our band, and thank you all for being here today. All throughout this school year, we've been doing something together as a church. We've been answering your questions. So way back last spring, last summer, we asked you to submit your questions, questions that you have about Jesus, questions that you have about the Bible, questions that you specifically have about this, our church. And we saved the most commonly asked question for last. And the most commonly asked question that I have received in pushing 13 years of ministry here at Hope Community Church is this: where does Hope Community Church stand on the issue of homosexuality? Very simple answer. On the issue of homosexuality, we stand in the exact same place that we stand on every other issue. We stand upon the Word of God, right? And as I mentioned last week, that sounds kind of like a church cliche. We stand upon the Word of God. But we mean it when we say it. We stand upon the Word of God. And what that means is we, those of us who are believers, we choose to defer to the authority of the infallible Word of God. When it comes to all things, all matters, we are not left on our own to try to figure out how to live this life and what we should prioritize and what is right and what is wrong and what is wise and what is foolish. No. Those of us who are believers, we defer to the authority of the infallible Word of God. That's what we do. And so if you want to, I told you this last week, if you want to know where we stand as a church on the issue of homosexuality or any other issue, just look to what the Bible has to say about that issue. But more importantly, for those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, if you are trying to figure out where you should stand on the issue of homosexuality or any other issue, what you need to do is go back to what the Bible says and defer to the authority of Scripture. When we do this, when we go through and defer to the authority of Scripture, here's what's going to happen to us. We are going to encounter things in the Bible that we don't like. That is going to happen. The Bible was written by God, who is perfect and infallible. We are sinners who are fallible. So we are going to wrestle with and struggle with different passages. There are things God says and done and has done that we are not comfortable with, nor are we required to be comfortable with everything God has said and done. And so again, we are not left on our own to figure out what's right and wrong, what's wise and foolish. We defer to the authority of the Word of God. I mentioned earlier that we are coming up on our 13th anniversary as a church, and I did a little bit of fishing, got some applause from you. Thank you very much for that. But when we first started our church, there was a question I'd be asked a lot, which was, what kind of a church are you? What kind of a church are you? Those of you who are newer to our church, have you been asked that question? No, I'm going to Hope Community Church. Well, what kind of a church is Hope Community Church? And the question is really asking, what denomination are you? And so what I would answer is, well, we are a non-denominational church. Is that how you answer people when they ask? Yeah, I started going to this church. It's a non-denominational church. That is a correct answer. That is the truth. You can say that. But there is a better way to describe our church, what kind of a church we are. There is a better answer that you can give. And this answer is going to require some explanation, right? We, as a church, and you can tell, next time you're asked this question, you can answer this way. We are a grace and truth church. We are a grace and truth church. And then, of course, the person asking you is going to ask, well, what does it mean to be a grace and truth church? So if you don't feel like getting into it, just say we're non-denominational. But if you want to have a real conversation with somebody about your church, you can say that we, Hope Community Church, we are a grace and truth church. You guys know what grace is, right? Grace. It's so important. Grace is being able to extend compassion and understanding. Grace is meeting people where they are, regardless of their sin issues, regardless of how they live. Grace is realizing that all of us human beings are in the same boat. We're all sinners in need of salvation. Grace is withholding judgment and withholding condemnation. Meeting people where they are, letting them know, hey, Jesus loves all of us. That's grace, and that's so important. And so we are a grace and truth church. You guys know what truth is too, right? I mean, please forgive me if I'm over-explaining these details, but truth is, well, truth. Truth speaks to the nature of reality, that there is such a thing as right and wrong. There is such a thing as wise and foolish. There is such a thing as sin. And the truth is that God has given to us boundaries to live within. And the truth is that all of us push against those boundaries, and all of us want to leap outside of God's boundaries, but He gives us boundaries to live within for our own sake. The truth is that not every decision we make is wise. There is such a thing as wisdom and folly. Not every attitude, not every behavior, not every perspective that we have is good. There is such a thing as sin. That's truth. And so we are a grace and truth church. Grace and truth. Now, some churches are strictly grace churches. That's all they're about. They neglect the truth piece and just focus on the grace. And they do a fantastic job of extending compassion and a fantastic job of withholding judgment and withholding condemnation. They're great at that, meeting people where they are. But what about the truth? You know, grace churches don't do a great job of telling people, well, here's how to live. Here's what God requires of us. Here's what's expected of us. They don't do any of that. It's just grace, grace, grace. Do what you want. Live how you want. Love the one you're with, and Jesus still loves you. Okay, what about the truth part? What about the boundaries that God has given us? And so there are grace churches out there that neglect the truth and neglect giving people God's boundaries, but that's not who we are. We're not a grace church. We're a grace and truth church. Likewise, there are also truth churches out there. They do a fantastic job of communicating and repeatedly articulating the boundaries that God has given us. They speak to what's right and what's wrong. They clarify what's sin and what's not, what's righteous and what's unrighteous. They do a fantastic job of communicating what's wise and what's foolish. They're great at that. But when it comes to compassion and forgiveness, well, truth churches, they struggle with that. You find a lot of pretending that happens in truth churches. People pretend that they don't have sin issues. People keep their sin issues hidden because they're afraid. Well, if I let my sin issues out there, if I expose them to the light, I might be judged or condemned or ridiculed. And so truth churches do a great job at communicating truth, but what about the grace? What about the compassion? What about understanding that we're all sinners in need of repentance? And so that's why we're not a truth strictly church. No, we are a grace and truth church. Here's why. I didn't make this up. We didn't make this up. Here's why. The Jesus that we love and worship and serve, Jesus is filled with grace and truth. And He has commanded us to follow His example, and He's commanded us to love one another. So if we're going to do that, we need these two essential ingredients. We need grace and truth. You guys don't believe me? Take a look at your Bible, John chapter 1. Open it up. John chapter 1, verse 14. Take a look. This is John's gospel. This is John's biography of the life of Jesus. And John, unlike Matthew and Luke, he does not give us the nativity story. He does not tell us the Christmas story. John explains this incarnation of Jesus in a different way, and he communicates the fact that Jesus, before He entered into this world, He already pre-existed. He was with the Father. And John refers to this pre-incarnate Jesus as the Word of God that was with God. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh. And just those few words there do a wonderful job of communicating this miraculous incarnation of Jesus. The Word of God, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling, His home, among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of... what? You see it there? Full of grace and truth. And if you open up your Bible, and if you're reading too fast, you might miss that key bit of information. Jesus was filled with both grace and truth. Next time you read through the Gospels, focus on that. You will see, as Jesus encounters different people in the different conversations that He has, He is communicating both grace and truth. He never withholds truth for the sake of grace. He never withholds grace for the sake of truth. You can't do that. You need both of those key ingredients if you're going to actually love other people. Let me give you one example. This is the easiest example to work with and to see here. Take a look while you're in the Gospel of John. Take a look at John. We're going to move over to chapter 8. And in this one encounter, you see Jesus communicating the fullness of grace and the fullness of truth. And so if you want to open up to John chapter 8, I'm going to begin with verse 3. It says, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in the act of adultery." Now, those of you who were here last week, you might remember that adultery was in that list of sins that were given to us in the book of Leviticus. These are against the law of God. And it also makes its way to the New Testament. We see the morality of God does not change from Old Testament to New. In fact, if you recall, what we looked at last week from Leviticus said that anyone who commits this sin of adultery, both the man and the woman, are to be stoned to death. Do you remember that? That was a fun verse we looked at, right? Right. So that was the Old Testament law. But see, here we are in New Testament times. Jesus is our bringing us the new covenant. And so here we are. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in the act of adultery. Where's the guy, by the way? Why didn't they bring him in? I mean, I don't know. I'm just asking you. Do you guys know why? Where it takes two to tango. Where's the guy? They didn't bring him in. Anyway, maybe he ran away and they couldn't catch him in time. So they bring to Jesus this woman caught in the act of adultery, and they made her stand before the group. Oh, my goodness gracious. What a lack of grace. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women." Yeah, we saw that last week. "Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. And so they've set up this scenario perfectly. Hey, if he says, you know, let's withhold that judgment, don't stone this woman, they could say, this man is breaking the law of Moses. But if he picks up a stone and chucks it at her, then he's going to lose his following. We got him, right? And so what does Jesus do? How does he respond? He responds initially in this very bizarre way. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger, writing in the sand or the dirt. What's he writing? Does your Bible say? Because mine doesn't. It just says he's writing on the ground with his finger. We don't know exactly what he was writing, but there's something very familiar about this. Way back in the book of Exodus, way back when God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, how does he give Moses those Ten Commandments? Well, it takes his finger, the finger of God, and he writes the commandments on those stone tablets. And now, all these years later, here's God the Son, God in the flesh, God incarnate, writing something in the ground. Maybe he's writing the Ten Commandments. Maybe he's writing all the sins. Maybe he's listing the sins of the men who are gathered around him. We don't know. We just know that he's presented with this issue, presented with this question. He does not answer. Instead, he just starts writing with his finger in the dirt, in the sand. Verse 7, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And then he stooped back down and kept writing in the sand. And who do you think threw the stone? No one. One after the other, they all walked away. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. Interestingly enough, Jesus was the only one qualified to actually pick up a stone and throw it at her, because he was, in fact, sinless. And so here, even in this moment, Jesus is communicating truth to that group of men who wanted this woman punished. He was communicating truth to them. Okay, well, which one of you is sinless? He was reminding them, hey, you're all sinners too. Should we bring out your sin issues and then stone you? You're all sinners too. So they dropped their stones and walked away until Jesus was left alone with this woman. He's still writing on the ground. Verse 10, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they?" Man, I love Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? This is so clever. He just gets up. What happened? Everybody leave, right? Where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then, here's the grace, ready? Then neither do I condemn you. There's your grace. Jesus entered into this world on a mission of salvation. That's the mission. And John tells us this in John chapter 3. That's the mission that God has given to the Son. A mission of salvation. Not a mission of judgment. Not a mission of condemnation. But a mission of salvation. Now make no mistake. Jesus has the authority to judge. The authority to condemn. But the mission he was specifically sent on was a mission of rescue. A rescue mission. A mission of salvation. And he says to this woman who has broken one of the laws of Leviticus, who has broken one of the laws of God, who has sinned against God. He says to her, where are those who would condemn you? Well, they've gone. Well, neither do I condemn you. Grace withholding condemnation. And we could close our Bible there and we could be on our merry way, but Jesus continues to speak. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. There's truth. He wasn't pretending that what she was doing wasn't a sin issue, because it is sin. I'm giving you grace. I'm withholding condemnation. But what you have done is sin and is categorized as sin, and we're not going to pretend that it's not sin. And he's calling her to repent. Go and leave your life of sin. It means repent from this. No longer engage in this behavior. There's the grace and there's the truth. And you need both. And the fact is, we don't know what happens to this woman beyond this point. Does she repent? Does she leave her life of sin? I certainly hope so. But that's, regardless, Jesus has done what he came here to do. He expressed the fullness of grace and the fullness of truth. All throughout his ministry, in his encounters with sinners, he gives them both grace and truth. And all throughout his teaching engagements, Jesus continues to preach the same thing over and over again. He preaches and teaches that we are to love one another. And Jesus, as a rabbi, as a traveling rabbi, went from town to town, place to place, preaching variations of this same message, love one another. Jesus has told us to love one another. Then he clarified, well, you should love your neighbor. And Peter asked, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, everybody is your neighbor, not just the people who are like you, who are a part of your tribe, who are a part of your nation. Everybody is your neighbor. So love one another, love your neighbor who is everybody. Then Jesus clarifies, oh, by the way, love your enemy. I'm telling you to love everybody. Then Jesus says, oh, well, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, which is a variation of that same love teaching. Do to them, treat them how you would have them treat you. Love one another. Can you imagine being one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, traveling from town to town to town, hearing that love sermon over and over and over again? What's Jesus doing? Yeah, he's giving the love message. Oh, we know this one already. He keeps on preaching this. He keeps on teaching this. In fact, some of the disciples had these sermons memorized. They heard him so often. Love one another. Love one another. Love your enemy. Love your neighbor. Love those who persecute you. Treat them the way you want to be treated. Love, 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 love. It's the number one teaching of Jesus. He taught us to love one another. And then, after 3 years of the disciples hearing this sermon over and over and over again, we land at the Last Supper. And in John chapter 13, Jesus is sharing with his disciples. He's teaching his disciples. This is hours before he will be arrested. The very next day, he'll be put on a cross to die for our sins. And what does Jesus say to his disciples? It's in your bulletin, John 13, beginning with verse 34. Remember, here's the context. 3 years of the disciples hearing the teaching, love one another, love one another, love one another. Then we land at John 13, and what does Jesus say to his disciples? He says, a new commandment, a new command, a new law I am giving to you. Love one another. What are you talking about, Jesus? What, are you making a joke here? This is a very serious conversation we're having. This is not new. You've been telling us this from the beginning. Love one another, love one another, love one another. We've heard it before. But this is new, because Jesus explains something, something that we modern-day followers of Christ so easily miss. He says, love one another as I have loved you. At this point in time, you have to just keep this in context. They've heard it over and over and over again. But not only that, by this point in time, they have seen it. They have witnessed Jesus love other people. They see the model that he has set. They have heard him communicate the fullness of grace and the fullness of truth. And Jesus says to his disciples, you are going to love one another, but you are not to figure out on your own what it means to love one another. Don't look inward, right? No, look to my example of how it is we are supposed to love one another. This is what Jesus tells us right here and right now. Those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, those of us who are Christians, Jesus speaks these same words to us. And he tells us, don't look inward to figure out how to love one another. Don't look inward and try to figure out what love is. Don't look to the ever-changing current of culture to inform you and teach you what love is. No. Don't look to the media or celebrities or social media or politicians. No, Jesus says we are to look to him. Love one another as Christ has loved us. How has he loved us? How has Christ loved us? That's the question that I wrestled with this week. And there were two terms that come to mind. And I believe, and I'm pretty sure you'll agree with me here, I believe that Jesus has loved us fearlessly. He has loved us fearlessly. He was never afraid to extend grace to sinners, was he? He was never afraid. Even if it meant that other people in the religious community would condemn him. And in fact, they did. What is this guy doing? He's eating with sinners. He's commuting with sinners. What is this guy, a friend of sinners? They called him a friend of sinners, and that wasn't a compliment. Jesus wasn't afraid. You know, they thought Jesus, they assumed he was condoning sin by even spending time with these sinners. He hung out with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. He hung out with them. He spent time with them. He must be condoning their sin. No, no. No. Jesus never condoned sin, but he never held back on extending grace. Fearless in communicating grace, even though it cost him his reputation. Fearless in communicating grace, and fearless in communicating truth. Well, you know, I'm afraid if I say this, I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings, or I might offend someone. Are you kidding me? Not Jesus. Jesus never set out to hurt anyone's feelings. He never set out to offend anyone. But he did enter into this world to testify to the truth. And he spoke that truth fearlessly. He wasn't afraid. In fact, there's one occasion in John chapter 6 where a crowd of people, they've been fed by Jesus, a multitude, thousands of people fed the loaves and the fishes, and they come and see Jesus the next day. And Jesus has to explain to them, I'm not here to feed you fish and bread. I'm here to give up my life for you. I'm here to die for you. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I'm here to save you. And he told people this very difficult truth. And on account of that truth, he lost, are you listening? Thousands of followers left him that day. Thousands. Well, I'm afraid if I tell them this harsh thing, they might leave. No. He spoke that truth fearlessly. Fearlessly communicating grace. Fearlessly communicating truth. And fearlessly marching into Jerusalem, knowing the powers that the people who were in charge sought to kill him. They were looking for an opportunity to execute him. And Jesus said, let's go to where they are. Fearless. Jesus has loved us fearlessly. There's another term that comes to mind when I consider how Christ has loved us. Sacrificially. I mean, come on. Can you disagree with that? 1 John. I'm going to turn to that now. So this is the same John who writes the Gospel of John. In 1 John chapter 3, John is writing back to the Christians, and what is he writing to them? He's giving them instructions in how they are to do this thing that Christ has commanded, to love one another. I mean, John's an old man by the time he writes this letter back to the Christians. He's an old guy, and he's going back from memory, and he's thinking about all of his encounters with Christ, and he's writing to Christians who are struggling with this love one another business.
And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, here's what John says. He says, this is how we know what love is.
Friends, do you want to know what love is? Do you want me to show you? Thank you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 shows us what love is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. You know, it's interesting how certain terms, you know, they overlap. They almost mean the same thing. Have you noticed that? Like sin and pride. They're almost the same thing when you look at how they're defined. Same is true for sacrifice and love. When you consider what love really is, love is sacrificing for someone else's sake. And to be a grace and truth church requires sacrifice, requires courage. We must love one another, not the way that we feel like loving one another, no. We must love one another the way that Christ has loved us, never withholding grace and never withholding truth. And please, don't get confused about this point. You know, I've heard some Christians talk about this grace and truth thing like it's a balancing act, like you're walking on a tightrope and you got to balance it all out and make sure I've got just the right amount of grace. And, oh, too much grace, let me give some truth, and I got to balance it out. And, oh, my goodness, oh, too much truth, now I need some more grace. I can't live out my faith like that. This ain't no balancing act, friend, no. Oh, we got to give just, no. We give a full measure of grace and a full measure of truth. There's no such thing as too much grace, but there is such a thing as not enough truth. And there's no such thing as too much truth, but there is such a thing as not enough grace. We need to give the full measure of grace and truth when we communicate, when we interact with our fellow sinners, our fellow human beings. I briefly had the opportunity to be mentored by a pastor who had retired, and he has since passed on. He's in heaven now, but this was an amazing man of God. He had decades of ministry, and he is somebody who lived this out so well. He loved people so well, and he was so full of both grace and truth in his interactions with people. And so this man, when he was a pastor, towards the end of his ministry before he retired, he had something that happened to him in his church. And so on one Sunday morning, a woman walked into the congregation, and she showed up by herself and just worshiped there. And she came back the following week and the week after that. And eventually she wanted to have a meeting with the pastor, and so they sat down and they talked. And over the course of their conversation, she revealed that she was a lesbian and in a relationship, a long-term relationship with her partner, and they lived together. And so in that moment, this pastor, you know what he did? First thing he did was prioritize the gospel. That's the priority. Speak to who Jesus is and what he has done for all of us, that Jesus died for all of us. And then he poured out grace. He poured out compassion and understanding, but he did not withhold truth. He also spoke to the truth of God's boundaries for us. And so they had that wonderful, difficult conversation. And that meeting ended, that conversation ended, and yet that woman, she came back to worship the next Sunday and continued to speak with the pastor. And she got herself in a Bible study and in a small group. And over a period of months, she made a very big decision. She decided to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. She received Jesus Christ as her Savior. She was loved on by that congregation. She was given the full measure of grace and the full measure of truth, and she received Christ as her Savior. And after making that decision, she was open to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And she received that conviction, and she received that call to repent. And then she made another very big and difficult decision, and she ended that relationship she was in, and she moved out of that home. And she, of her own free will, made a choice to be celibate for the sake of Jesus Christ. How about that? Guys, don't misunderstand. You and I, we don't have the power to convict someone of sin. No, God has the power to do that. It's not our job to convict or call to repent. That's what the Holy Spirit does.
It's our job to love one another as Christ has loved us. So we do our part, and then God does the heavy lifting. That's it. And when I heard this story, I mean, this woman made this life change. This is so remarkable and so admirable. And whenever I think about this story, I go back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, something Jesus said. He said, "Whoever would come after me must deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow me." Whoever would come after me, whoever would be one of my disciples, one of my followers, must deny themselves and pick up their cross. There's going to be a denial of something. Something you want that you're going to have to say no to. Something you want to pursue that you have to say no to. Deny yourself, pick up a cross, and follow me. Guys, you got to remember, the cross at that point in time, it wasn't a symbol. You know, it's a symbol now. Hey, there's a cross. No, it wasn't a symbol back then. It was an instrument of death. If you want to be one of my followers, you must deny yourself and follow me to death. We Christians, some of us like to talk about what it means to be born again. We like to focus on being born again in the new life that we're given in Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? Before we can be born again, something needs to happen first. We need to die. Die to self. We need to die. And apparently, some people take Matthew 16, 24 very seriously, as should we all. Remember, friends, it is our job, those of you who are Christians, it is our job to consistently, always communicate the fullness of grace and the fullness of truth. And when you communicate grace to your fellow sinners, here's what's going to happen. Some people in the Christian community are going to accuse you of condoning sin. You know what? They're wrong. Let them. Let them make their false assumptions. Let them make their accusations. They're wrong. Keep on giving grace, even if it means someone's going to accuse you of condoning sin. And when you express truth, here's what's going to happen. People are going to call you judgmental. We're not being judgmental. No. We're just communicating truth. No, you're being unloving. We're not being unloving. We're just communicating truth. You realize how difficult it is to communicate truth? You're calling me unloving? Let them be wrong. We're not going to worry about that. You know why? Because as a church, we're going to love one another the way that Christ has loved us. And we are going to extend to our fellow human beings. We are going to extend to our fellow sinners the fullness of grace and truth. We are going to, as a church, continue to love one another. I'd ask you to please stand if you're able so I can pray for you. Lord Jesus Christ, you have given to us a grace that we did not deserve, and you have spoken to us a truth that we needed to hear. And Father God, you know how we wrestle with your truth. You know how we struggle to communicate grace to those who are in sin. And so, Father God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, let us love one another fearlessly. Let us love one another sacrificially. And Father God, let us be your disciples in this world. And when people see how we love, let them see a reflection of you in our lives. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to worship you. And now that this worship service is over, we pray that you would allow our worship of you to continue beyond these walls. Father God, let us worship you with our lives. Let us worship you by the way we love and serve one another and the way we love and serve you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.